How do we make and multiply disciples around the block and around the world? Special guests, co-laborers from around the United States and around the world sit down with the More Disciples team to explore how believers can come together to make more disciples. Welcome to the More Disciples podcast.
You're watching the More Disciples podcast season 3. I'm Dori Yun from Chandler Church San Francisco. Together we have John Harima, Big Life.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Doug Lucas, Team Expansion. Lee Wood, L1A Church, Fort Myers.
It's great to be back.
And today we have our guests, Mike and Leslie Kim. And I think they're one of the wisest person that I've met ever. You know, and I would say they're one of the most authentic people I've ever met too. So share your story, your journey, maybe share a little bit of, the time when you were doing church in San Francisco Bay Area and why you moved to Globe.
Well, thank you. It's great to be here. We actually, before we moved to Globe, we were doing ministry in the Bay Area, San Francisco Bay Area of California. So we planted a church with the Evangelical Free Church way back in 2001. And so we started a church out there. And then, you know, kind of along the way, you know, you with the tools that you have, you're trying to do the most for Jesus. You're trying to multiply. Back then, we were like trying to, you know, planting churches. That's the most that we knew back in 2001. You know, along the way, I'll fast forward like 5 years later, we're just like, you know, is this what God called us to do? And then just kind of like, we came across this book by Neil Cole called Organic Church, and then we're reading it and we're just like, oh my goodness, we're doing everything the other way than what he's talking about here. And so that kind of just led to some other things where, we met some people, just started doing more like the Luke 10 style sort of simple church planting with a good friend of ours named Ross Rohde there in the Bay Area. And then eventually that just kind of like, we're on this journey and we're like, all right, we probably can't continue doing this other vocational church ministry while we're doing this other thing. Wanting to do more, wanting to make a bigger impact, and really just being willing to give up job, finances, living the poshness of living in the Bay Area. And so, yeah, we met Desi Baker and Bryce Barnes along the way at one of those organic church conferences and decided, you know what, hey, let's try doing this together. Let's try moving into a community. There was already, Desi already lived in Globe. He'd already started a cafe. And we had already done some sort of like, you know, listening prayer in that area with some friends of ours. And so, yeah, back in 2010, we moved our family of five. Our children were about 8, 6, and 4. We moved our children and ourselves to the Bay Area. Didn't qualify for a home loan because we were changing vocations. And so they're asking, how long, what job will you be working there? We don't know. how long have you been doing? We don't know. So that's what moved us out in 2010.
I think the only thing I would add to that is along that journey, which probably the transition took about 2 years, we were collecting, for me, more like puzzle pieces along the way of trying to understand where the Lord was taking us. And increasingly, the desire was for something that was a little bit more holistic and also more personally transformational. And it was this idea of like a city without a church. Could you do a city without a church where you didn't actually need a church or a church building, but you just had believers that were so embedded in the community that they were like in those fields and you didn't need, you know, so that was really kind of what captured our imagination and led us in.
So I'm the only person on the panel, I believe, unless you have, Dori, that has actually been to Globe, Arizona. Okay, cool. And well, I guess there's both of us and have been in Mike and Leslie's home. Okay. But I got to tell a cool story because this is how the Lord works. So here's another podcast. So inside of those listening types of prayers and stuff, we've had Neil on the podcast. We're going to have Desi on the podcast. Okay. And we've obviously had Curtis Sargent on the podcast. So you see those people that have been walking in these ways for a long period of time. And then there's, we bear fruit. So Mike and Leslie, when they went the globe, we're don't get started in Tampa until 2013. And we go into a community of the least, the lost, the last, and there's refugee kids there that obviously are just getting passed along in public school, you know? And so we're like, how do we serve like these kids? Like, we have no model because we're pursuing church in the same way as what they're talking about. So amazingly, like it boggles my mind, the sovereignty of God. Curtis connects us to Leslie. And my question is going to be is what did that look like inside of that holistic community there? But what happened was she got on a Zoom call with the people that wanted to walk these things out in Tampa. So them moving from San Francisco to Globe bore fruit in Tampa later with kids from many nations, and is still going because of their faithfulness to basically simply hear and to obey. And so if you see that thematically, their willingness to basically Abraham, sell everything they got, pack the U-Haul, okay, and go to Globe, Arizona, and not be able to answer all the what about questions, how Jesus uses that. And he actually multiplies that, and it shows up on earth. So I wanted to tell that story. I have a lot of respect for them, and I feel that. And so I want them to, like, tell what that looked like after sort of they got there. And maybe you can talk specifically, guys, about the educational piece on what some of that looked like holistically, more of the Matthew 25 stuff as the structure, DMM, CPM, what that looked like more holistically to do the stuff that we're talking about.
You know, the honest answer would be probably 6 months after we moved, we were wondering, should we just go back to California? It was really hard, you know. Globe, Arizona, it's in the desert mountains. It just, everything climate-wise is completely opposite from the Bay Area. We had friends and family from the Bay Area. And then, and you know, and also there are a lot of, you know, the Bay Area has a lot of Asian Americans. So demographically, it fit where we were as a family. And then here we are in a ranching mining town. And most people don't really value education here. They're really, really great on so many other things, but education, at least academic education, is not a high value. So it's kind of like, what are we doing here? You know, and honestly, we didn't really feel like we had a lot of skills to bring to the table. So the first 6 months, we did a lot of prayer walking and a lot of just asking the Lord, what have you given us that we can actually contribute to this community? Mm-hmm. That was actually the wrong question. So we found out, partly because that more made us think about what makes us, we weren't coming in as learners. We were like, oh, here we are. We're coming in. We're helping these people. They really need us. And that really was not where the Lord needed to do a transformation within our own hearts, where it was like, can you see yourself as human? So 99.999, you know, almost to infinity percent, you have in common with all these people here that you feel so different from. So can you actually just love them and connect with them on this very authentic, vulnerable level, and just see them as people and see yourself as also a person and not Asian American, educated, coming from the Bay Area, you know, with all of these things, which really are more about the shell. They're not really about identity. So that was a lot of breaking down that the Lord needed to do. That took quite a while because, you know, we're pretty stubborn. But that was very, very like critical, I think, in our own transformation. And then from there, we started noticing, okay, we actually do, the Lord has given us a gift of having a pretty good education. So how do we bring that here, but do it in a way that actually translates into this community? So for me, because I had small children already, I was homeschooling them. And so I decided, well, let's just start a school. So I originally partnered with some people, and we had a private school, and then we partnered with this other large corporation called K-12, and we're doing this hybrid kind of online school thing. And we actually gathered 70 children from the community. So it was actually, from the eyes of the community, a wonderful success. People were very, very excited by it. And because it felt very innovative, and they felt like, oh, here are these people who actually have vision and they're going to make it happen. And we found funding for it. And then the Lord basically told me, you need to leave because this is not going to work out. Oh. I was like, really? We just started and people think this is a good thing. And if I leave, they're going to think I'm crazy, you know, or I'm a traitor or whatever, you know, any of these things, or I'm not trustworthy. But it was one of those things. So I was like, all right, I just have to do it. So I ended up leaving, and we ended up buying this small 3-acre homestead property with this like house and mostly garbage that was left on it. And over that period of time, we cleaned it out. And then my kids, and then my other really, really good friend, we just started a small cooperative school with like 8 kids. And it was hard. It was really hard just because we were going into such smallness. It was very hidden. We felt like God had given us success in this other thing that was much more like kind of, it felt like it was in the community. And then here we are, it felt like we were retreating. So it just felt kind of wrong in so many different ways. But out of that, the Lord actually birthed a very like thriving school. So the school is continuing still. It's probably 8 years strong. I've left since, but they've expanded. And they have a lot of families who are involved there. And now that homestead is this amazingly beautiful farm that has like produce, and it has goats, and it's making goat milk and goat cheese. And the kids are actually all learning how to do that. And so we have a lot of special needs children now there, who are, you know, very marginalized in the public school system, at least the one here locally. And so they're learning all these really wonderful life skills, as well as learning, you know, classroom learning, of course. So that's just been such a wonderfully rich thing. And now some of those friends, we are beginning to partner with local schools and actually bringing, like my friend brought all these goats to a kindergarten class at the local public school and just talked about sustainable living and animal husbandry. And so more of that partnership is actually happening. Again, it just was the way the Lord wanted to do it.
Wow. So yeah. Thank you for obeying, hearing and obeying, because that, if you ever got to see, there are kids whose lives are changed from other countries that has progressed. And I wish I could do justice of like how big God is for that from your household as image bearers and your family. So very grateful. Thank you.
So talk about smallness. I think you shared with me before. I just want you to share with whoever's listening.
Yeah. and we'll probably both talk about it in a different kind of way. I think, that sort of, you know, self-dying, that emptying, you know, modeled by Jesus in the incarnation, we give it a lot of lip service in theology. We give a lot of lip service in practice. Like, yeah. We're gonna do that. But what matters at the end of the day is for those of us that are really missions minded, we're just like, well, we're gonna do this for Christ. But of course, God's gonna, you know, he's not going to leave me out to dry as I'm going to listen to him, you know, especially as we make some sacrifices for our children and such. So yeah, there's sort of like that implicit bargain we make. And the Lord knows, and the Lord is merciful, but like, it's one of those things that we don't necessarily, we don't applaud it. We don't talk about it. We don't necessarily model it to be reproduced as part of the discipleship. And so you look at Paul, you look at what he talks about as an apostle, what he's passing on, and certainly suffering and the handling of suffering and the filling up of Christ's suffering is part of that. I had the pleasure of going to India I was doing a Bhakti graduate school class. So I did this class over to 2 out in India, And at the time, I had been reading about CPMs, things like that. I had been reading about Victor Chaudhry. I met Mohan Philip out there, and I was listening to David Watson talking about 10th generation church planting, and it's just like, wow, India is this wonderful place. And then, along the way, you start to you start to hear things that you're like, something sounds a little strange about this, I go there, and I'm in this class, and we are it's very ecumenical. And so we visit a Sisters of Charity house. And so when I think about smallness, one of the people I think about now is Mother Teresa. Beforehand, as an evangelical, straight out of seminary, I was just like, oh, I'm not even sure Mother Teresa, was her faith genuine? She had some doubts. There was that group of I wouldn't say us, the fact would be really authentic. They were like, how legitimate was she? Then I visit the Sisters of Charity house, and I'm just like, oh my goodness. Their children are left at their doorstep. They're taking care of women with HIV, the blind. And Muslims are not doing that, and Hindus are not doing that in India. Only Christians are doing that. And so there was this child who was, kind of born somewhat disfigured and born without skin pigmentation, like some sort of albino would be some phrasing people would use. But yeah, I remember seeing that child and being unable to being in such shock. I was unable to hug the child like some of the other female classmates could. But in my heart, I was just thinking oh my goodness, God, what if my children were born like that? And then a deep seated part of me was like, oh God, was not even praying to God, but thinking, I'm blessed that my children aren't like that. But then as soon as I hear that, I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm sorry, Lord, why am I thinking like that? But the Sisters of Charity house, they're specifically working to love the least, the lost, some of the language that Lee had talked about. And so I remember that one of the moderators there was saying every non-believer in India will consider the claims of Christ because of the work of Mother Teresa. That is the influence that she has had on the largest nation, coming to be the largest nation in the world. And so you think about her, one of the things she's famous for saying is, I do small things with great love. And that's all Christ is asking. I want to do something beautiful for God, doing small things with great love. And so she was literally a small person. But then just coming from I came in proud. I came in but is she multiplying? Is she doing 10th generation stuff? And at the end of the day, I was just this is good seed. This is good thing that can multiply. This is a work that still needs to be done that nobody else, even Christians, aren't necessarily wanting to do in the slums of India. And so, when I think about smallness, I think okay. So are we transformed enough that we can hug that child? Are we transformed enough and say, all right, my children, my finances, my future, my retirement, they're all in your hands, Lord, because at the end of the day, what I want is to be with you in the harvest, to be with you for eternal life begins now. I'm not just waiting till the end. I'm with you, bringing the lost sheep home, the lost sons, grabbing the lost coins.
Wow. Leslie?
On smallness, my answer is going to be much shorter. I think to me has more to do with thinking a lot less about yourself, not thinking less of yourself, because I think we're all children of God, and that's super. What could give us more value and honor than that? But just less about me. I just don't think about myself as much as I used to. I'm not as worried about what do people think about me? Am I presenting myself the way I should? It's not that I don't think about that, because I'm human, but I just think about it a lot less than I used to. And doing that, I think it allows us to be able to tap into actually Christ within us. So if I'm just thinking a lot less about myself, then there's a little bit more space for Christ to actually do the things that he wants to do through me. And that is that smallness and surrender mix, you know, so again, creating space for the Spirit to do what he wants to do.
Could I ask, would the world be a much better place if all of us could just think like you guys think? I mean, that seems to make sense. I mean, you left what you really would have desired in order to trade it for what you felt like God was calling you to do, a call. And you valued the call above your own personal wishes. Wouldn't it be a better world if all of us could live like that? Could you just talk about that for a second? Is that what, in a way, you wish all of us could be like?
I wouldn't quite put it like that. I think I would probably, you know, we're just, you know, we're just two people in a long line of, you know, people who have loved Christ, who have served Christ. We stand on the shoulders of many people who've gone, even like our great grandparents, who are some of the first martyrs in North Korea. So like we're standing on a lot of shoulders. So yeah, we don't want to make much of ourselves. Even just like we have no desire to be like to write books, to be conference speakers or anything like that. At the end of the day, it's like, this is just the normal thing that God asks of people. And people can say no, or people can say up to this point, sure. But it seems like people's experience of Christ and probably their proximity or their enjoyment to God in the new heavens and new earth is probably going to be richer should they fully trust that, you know, the teachings of Christ, like that he has our best intentions in mind. And if we lose things along the way, then we lose those for something greater. And that even like, you know, that you know, that's part of the smallness is that death comes from life. Life comes from death. And so like you know, something had to, even like there's dandelions outside my backyard here, and they're all white. But it's through that dying that, you know, something has to sacrifice itself in order for all those seeds to go somewhere. And so, yeah, for us, it's just like one of our mantras out here is like, we're all living our best lives.
Yeah, it's like the dream life. I think that's the main thing is, you know, in coming to the desert, it really did feel like death. And there are very few resources here, like physically. But then you see like the beauty in the wilderness. And how the Lord brings so much vibrancy, even though there's less. God can do so much with very little, you know. And then our lives feel so full. So essentially, we really feel like we're living the dream life. And we wish more people could experience this, because our family life, our relationship with our children, just because you're stripped down, there's so much more like love and enjoyment of each other. The friendships that we have with our spiritual family here, who have also been called and are engaging in the work here. I mean, we love them. We do that field work, and they are like faithful friends.
I'm sorry, I love your explanation of smallness, Leslie, because and just the way that this is going right now, this conversation, because I was convicted of the same thing years ago. I think Doug's right. The world would be a better place if we all realized that. But, you know, my wife and I thought we had the perfect life and then realized it was perfectly shallow. It was all about us. And then getting to that point of being broken and, you know, just having a heart for those who don't know him. So I love the definition you just gave on smallness, but how many people today still think they have the perfect life and don't realize it's their own little kingdom?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. In order to have that brokenness to see kingdom impact and allow the Lord to use us by removing those things that we were so dependent on ourselves. So anyway, I just want to commend you for that, because I love the definition of that.
Wow.
Do you want to talk about holistic disciple disciple. Let's talk about holistic disciple making first before you even talk about movement. Okay, because in our minds we're thinking, okay, disciple making movement. We have a list of things that we're going to train people on, and they're going to have to multiply, and it's going to be using simple, reproducible methods, and then we'll have 10 generations down. So, but what's the difference between like what we're doing? You know, when we're thinking about that versus a holistic, you know, disciple making, what is the difference?
That's a great question. The word holistic, I mean, it's not necessarily a word that we're using very often just here. But then at the same time, it's something that we definitely embrace. I think like when we started our journey, like it was about like church planting, you know, and then even like the health of some of those churches, not so great. You know, the lifespan of some of those churches, not so great. The DNA, not so great. The disciples, not so strong, right? We come out here and then like we started, it became less about like church planting and more about like, okay, what kind of disciple, you know, some of the mantra that Curtis has mentioned, just like being a disciple worth reproducing. We found that we had to kind of strip down and deconstruct, especially because we were professional in professional ministry. And we had these more of a religiosity, more of a more assumptions, less ability to naturally connect with non-believers than people that were not in ministry. And so, like you know, that was the sort of like time of figuring that stuff out. But then, like at the end of it, like what we find is like I don't know that we would say that we are church planters. You know, I don't know that we are saying that is the end goal. But we are people who have been sent out by Christ, as he sends out all people. But like we have discovered the organic nature of God. So God himself is someone from the beginning of creation is saying, all right, be fruitful and multiply. And so you see this sort of like God is committed to multiplication from beginning to end. And so like whether it's like the Abrahamic covenant and he's saying to Abraham, he's saying, hey, you know, I'm going to multiply your generations beyond this, you know, beyond the stars that you see, the sands beneath your feet. And so it's like this promise, but this command from the beginning of time till now. And in the beginning, it's like this part of that is the image of God where he is like, all right, I'm going to give you this dynamic that where you can create something out of nothing, just like I have done. You can, you know, go into places, build cities, create cultures, do things, that you know that no other animal can, because you have the image of God in you. But then later in the Great Commission, he's like, or Acts 1:8, it's like, I'm going to give you my very own presence. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit as you're going. So along the way, it's like, I think for us, for me, I had to come to this point where it's just like, I don't have to multiply in the ways that I think I have to multiply, because I serve a God that is fully committed to multiplication. So it's kind of this sort of relaxation of being like, oh, it's 10:03 and I forgot to pray my 10:02 prayer. You know, making it less about me and trying to kind of reverse engineer multiplication movements, and just that freedom that I found to say, oh, you know what? Jesus is the lost shepherd. He's a searching father. You know, he's the shepherd looking for a lost sheep. He's the searching father. And, whatever small sacrifices I'm making, whatever small things, wherever he tells me to do this and I do it, it is imbued with power because Jesus is committed to making that happen. And so for me, yes, there are things that I can do or there are things I don't do that could get in the way of that, of reproduction, or I can make them a learned dependence. But at the end of the day, we're serving God, a God who's smarter than I am. And so take my cues from him, do what he tells me to do, and then I don't have to come up with some master binder, master kind of system, my own kind of brand or empire, and tell people this is how it's done.
So what that looks like for us actually is that Mike is teaching on the San Carlos Reservation which is one of the poorest reservations in North America, according to a Harvard study. And he works in education there at the San Carlos Apache College. And then I started a nonprofit, and we're basically working in a number of the different public schools doing different arts engagement things here in Globe, Miami, as well as San Carlos. And then our other friends are doing a lot of like food production things. So on the reservation, as well as in Globe, they have a tree farm. They developed a tree farm that's actually the property is owned by the reservation, which is a miracle in itself that the reservation is actually allowing us to do work on that land, even without a lease. And so they've been building up different infrastructure, and they have gardens out there, and they planted like 60 pomegranate trees. And they're teaching, you know, about nutrition. We have people who are in the medical field here. We were involved in government, not as much anymore. We do a lot of things in the downtown area here in Globe, as well as in San Carlos. So we're pretty much like all of the jobs that we have are really like in almost every sector of society here in Globe, Miami, San Carlos. So that region. And then we all understand that what we're looking for is this is our field work. So our work is we're just planting seed wherever we go in our daily lives, in the jobs that we have, in the way that we parent. And then at the far end, we're really believing in a great harvest that God is going to bring about. He's going to bring it about. So if we just continue to plant a lot of seed and nourish the soil so that it's ready to kind of sprout, then we just believe that God is going to do it whenever he wants to do it on his own timeline.
So I want to maybe get to a question, but these are things that I sort of learned is that like that image bears paradise lost, but redeemed through Jesus. And the most simple expression of that, whether you get DMM or CPM or not, like no training, is redemption is like redeemed Adam and Eve as husband and wife and your family. Whether you understand it or not, that's the church. And if you have groups of families like that in all spheres of influence, that with Jesus as your king, that's the church and the kingdom on earth with the manifestation of redemption of our relationship with God, our relationship with our neighbors, right? With one another, the relationship with ourselves, so the way that we actually view our own identity, there's no condemnation. Like we're complete in Jesus, okay? But what, like when you visit Globe, which is cool, and I was just there for a little while, but you do see, guess what? There are some trees downtown that are green. And when you go to that next town and what they look like and what that little homestead looks like, it looks very different. So if we talk about seeing the kingdom of God coming on earth, like being able to see it and hear it, that like, oh, that's what it sounds like. Oh, that's what it actually looks like. But it's we actually acknowledge, like, this is actually biblical. Like that the acknowledgement, the communication of your faith becomes effectual by acknowledging every good thing that is in you by Christ Jesus. And being able to live that, hey, John, big life as followers of Jesus as your king and seeing the redemption of all four of those relationships on earth with everyone everywhere. But he's the one that does it. And it's actually a picture of his creation of those things from the smallest expression to the greatest. All simultaneously. And so I think we're so Western. Here's my question. I said all that to say this is we're so Western in our view of those things. So you guys are smart people. You're ahead. Okay. Like I see that like in Globe. Is there any way for us to be more effective at smallness simultaneously with everyone everywhere, like in your observation of those? And I guess maybe that's just me, the apostolic, getting the wineskin of the essence and the execution. But I think Globe is a prophetic community, actually. I think they'd call themselves that, a prophetic, sort of like a prophetic hub. And so the intel is basically from the prophets. So the apostolic prophetic can actually do the stuff. So that's an apostolic question to you guys. What are you seeing? What are you hearing? So that we can be better at the things that we're both articulating. Because that was my best shot at actually saying, as an apostolic person, the same things that you're seeing and hearing and able to live into them. So I'd like to hear the prophetic voice from your household and Globe, so that I can sort of charge the gates of hell with you and tear down gates and do all the stuff that we're talking about doing.
Did you get that simple question?
They got it. They understand. They speak Lee.
That's a quick answer,
like Mike totally understands, and Leslie can answer the question in a sentence.
Okay.
Yeah, we would actually describe ourselves as a prophetically led apostolic community, because all the work that we do actually is very apostolic, because we're breaking new ground all the time in the things that we're doing. We would say that it's prophetically led because most of the inspiration comes really from the inside, from this very intimate place with the Lord. You know, some of it is definitely intel, but a lot of it has more to do with personal transformation. And that's where the community transformation starts, with the personal transformation. I think that's why we would call us more of a prophetically led. So it's not so much about models or patterns or those things that we're trying to engage, so much as it's more of this organic kind of spirituality that comes out of this very deep intimacy with God. And then it's just kind of willingness to just try stuff, because most of the time we don't really know if it's the right thing to do or if it's going to work out. So, but I think because of that wonderful faith, which maybe some people would see as arrogance, we're just like, well, let's just try it and assume that it's the right thing or the best thing, and God will bless it. If he doesn't, it's okay. We're all right with that. We're not going to feel shame over that, over the failure or any of those things. So that's, I think, what I think maybe sets us apart a little bit from other apostolic base camp communities. And that is, so then let me address the intel part of it. The intel part of it is that we do know that the world is becoming harder. Resources are becoming, you know, much more scarce. They will continue to become much more scarce in the future. Desi can speak into that a lot better than I can, so you guys can ask him. But that's part of the reason why we're doing so many things that have to do with life skills and then food production, because we are concerned about creating a space that's going to be like an ark-like space. We do talk about base camps and the things that we're doing here as like an ark-like community. So your allusion, Lee, to the idea of like, you know, two by two or families, I think that's very apt, because there is like a natural reproductivity that comes out of that kind of ark-like community. And it doesn't have to be a lot. It can just be one person choosing to really give themselves over to that. So our expression of that is a little bit, because we've had a little more time, we have like a stronger foundation for some of those things. But a very critical teaching for us in the beginning, which is more like a principle, is do more by doing less, grow larger by growing smaller. That's kind of, for me, what really started me on this journey like 13 years ago. How do I do more by doing less?
Nice.
And how do I grow larger by growing smaller? Like, what does that look like in my life? How if I give myself over to that truth, which is all over the scriptures, how is that going to transform the way that I live, the way that I teach my children, the way that I engage as a teacher in the community, or, you know, any of those things? So that was a very, very important principle for us. And then the other thing that we learned is that when you're in doing field work long enough in the planting fields, it just moves you into the battlefield. They're not separate things, because the enemy is present in the fields. He's not, you know, dumb. So it is present. It's working. You know, it's the whole weed and the tares thing. So then how do you then be like a Nehemiah or the people under Nehemiah, where you have a tool in the one hand and you have your sword in the other? Can you actually engage that in that way? What will help you be able to do that work where it's planting and it's battle, you know, at the same time? And they're not necessarily separate. So a lot of that for us, as a prophetically led apostolic community, comes from the enemy is always looking, the battlefield is always for the soul. It's for people's souls out in the field, but it's also for your own soul. So if he can discourage you enough, if you can feel disappointed enough with the Lord, you're done. You're out. I'm no longer really, really effective because I'm doubting the Lord's love and his capacity to actually do the work. I don't feel actually even love for the people that I'm doing this for because I'm in the grind. You know, I mean, I think we've all experienced that, you know, people who are in the planting field. It's hard. It's really hard. And then the idea of long suffering is just suffering, but it's just long, you know? So it's like, how do you endure? How do you persevere through all of that? That I think is that that's the real battle that we have within, that we have to deal with. And I think that some of, for people who are really doing the work, there's a lot of shame over actually admitting it's hard for me. It's hard on me. My marriage is suffering. I'm mad at my kids a lot, you know, or whatever. I'm mad at the Lord, you know, and I think that's okay to process all of that really honestly with him and then allow him in that severe examination of self and compassion for others, because I think often we'll judge others and we'll become the accuser of the brethren, which is what the enemy is. So we're joining the enemy and we're adding to that battlefield, you know, and nobody needs that.
Friendly fire.
Yeah, friendly fire. So it's like, how do I, in that severe examination of self and compassion for others, then allow the Spirit to illuminate what needs to change in me? And how can the Lord actually address these things and strengthen me so that I am a person of true strength and beauty in this, you know, mix of the planting field and the battlefield? Awesome. I don't know if that answers your question, Lee. Maybe a little bit all over the
place. Yeah, I think it was a better answer to like those nuggets inside of there. So super, super helpful. Doug, you want to try to?
Yeah, I just keep thinking you you are living this life as if you're a kernel of wheat. And the one thing I wish we could get across to the world full of people, of believers, is how we multiply your wheat. But I know that it's almost integrally opposed to your principle. You don't want to make big noise and you don't want to make a big splash. So the only thing I can think of is in podcasts like this, and maybe someday if you have a moment to write this down and we can publish it, somehow this would really help if we could scale this in a very contextual way so that it didn't annoy you. It would be great if we could scale this. You know? I really think it's cool. It's a great idea. I want to learn from it, and I really appreciate it today. I don't know if it's really the kind of thing that you can help us sort of sum up, Dory.
I would just let them sum up because one of the things that I learned in order for us to multiply, you know, the environment, community, is like what I learned from them about authenticity, right? Vulnerability, and availability. Can you talk more about that?
Do you talk about Ava?
Sorry, phone fell. Just before we do that, just kind of what, just a comment on what was just said. Where we believe that things multiply, but then we want them to be relationally passed on. We're kind of resisting the social media posting. We've got, some of us have gotten in trouble with some of the things we have posted in the past, where, I mean, there was a whole dossier on Desi that led to his, that was being passed around, that led to his not being voted in as city council again.
Yeah, Desi and I were actually both accused of being cult leaders in our community. Aww. So my name was all over the local paper. It was crazy. So that's one of the reasons why we kind of like, oh, let's just
and
keep
up. we believe in the enemy, and we believe that some of the pawns of enemy, witchcraft, witches, and they are good at getting hold of that information as well. So one of those people were listening to Neil and Desi's podcast or recordings, buying the books, in order to take things out of context. So anyway, yeah, we prefer to pass those on relationally and to kind of keep it secret and safe. Within a circle of, and also like, I don't know if you're familiar with the Moravian community, I forgot the name of the
Count Zinzendorf.
The secret society, of the mustard
grain,
seed,
grain of the mustard
something
seed.
That decided the mustard, right? This kind of secret group of people that were committed to loving, loving God, loving others, and making disciples. And, I think the Moravian community understood this smallness, and they also understood this kind of going all in, whether you sell yourself to slavery or, you send somebody to a foreign country, whatever that might be. So anyway, yeah, that's kind of, we're not against that. We just think we want to have a little bit more, we want to be wiser in how those things are disseminated.
And that actually connects to Ava, Dori, which is your question of that authenticity, vulnerability, availability. So in our experience, and really this, the experience comes out of what also happened for us in our own transformation. So many things where we were able to engage this work and transform to being able to do this and to live here and sustain it and thrive really had to do with embracing that dynamic of authenticity, vulnerability, and availability. So and that is with God as well as with people, right? So you can't, I think in my old life, I wanted to separate vulnerability between God. Oh, I want to be really vulnerable with God, but not vulnerable with people because that's scary, So let's just separate those two. But it's really impossible. It's a dynamic. So if you want to grow in authenticity with the Lord, you have to grow in authenticity with people. I mean, the Lord actually uses relationship in order to help us, grow in that authenticity with the Lord himself, and vice versa. So it really does work together, but it is a dynamic that we embrace here because we believe that relational dynamic is at the heart of any kind of transformation. And that means personal, that means communal, that means global for us. And because it's this very kind of organic ripple thing that the Lord himself does, it is a very, very powerful dynamic. So that also means that inauthenticity is also a very powerful dynamic. The idea of false beauty is a very powerful dynamic where, I'm just going to affirm people, even though I think it's false, I'm just going to do that. Just a lot of social media, right? Mm-hmm. Today. So when you see those different counterpoints, I think in the world to vulnerability, like false strength, or isolationism, which would be a counterpoint to availability, then we just choose to engage the dynamic of Ava even more so in order to counter the things that the enemy is doing in the world itself.
That's very good.
Yes.
I think we're out of time.
Okay.
How could we pray for you and lift you guys up?
Well, God, thank you so much. Yeah, I mean, however the Lord leads you to pray, I mean, we are involved in many things. We're only maybe like a community of about 30 people, kids and adults, but we are definitely spread thin, and kind of when you embrace that sort of being your brother's keeper and loving people in the way that Christ loved, then we've got people taking care of like goats, milking goats every day, picking up the chicken egg, the eggs, and it's a crushing sort of some of the phrase that we use is unrelieved and uninspiring hard work, and sometimes it's not that hard to go from that to, being upset with God, being upset with your fellow brothers and sisters or things like that, and so yeah, but for us, we're trying to be rugged disciples. And trying to just continue forward in that, and as Leslie was saying, like, we have faith that when you look at exponential curves, when you look at that beginning level, it looks just like nothing's going on, and we've had people coming to Christ, beautiful baptisms at weddings where people in their wedding dress are getting dunked, but we're holding out for that great harvest. In the near future, with the faith of a Noah, or a Joseph, you know, along the way. And so, yeah, just pray for steadfastness as we, as the work is hard, as the backlash is real. The Satanic Bible was written in Globe. I don't know if anyone really, any of you know that, but it's a dark place, even though it seems like an insignificant place, like a Galilee almost, you know, what good can come from here? A town of 7,000 people with an Indian reservation of, you know, about 15,000 people next to us. So yeah, I mean, we certainly appreciate your prayers as Christ leads you, just as we remain faithful.
Sure. I'm glad to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Mike and Leslie, Lord, and their heart for you. Lord, I pray that during those dark times, Lord, in the midst of darkness, Lord, that they have your eyes, Lord, to see the things that you are doing and the change that's happening, Lord, and the momentum that's being made, Lord, and they would be encouraged by that, Lord, and that you would continue to use them as they pour into lives to make disciples, Lord, and to see disciples naturally gathering together, Lord. But thank you for their steadfastness. Thank you for their obedience to hear from you and move from San Francisco to this new area, Lord, where it's harder. Lord, we can't sugarcoat, Lord. It gets hard, but Lord, it's worth it because you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords, and you are going to make sure that your name is glorified throughout this entire community. Lord, anoint them as they continue to work. Give them co-laborers, Lord, to work with and see all the things that you're doing and about to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you so much for your time.
Thanks, guys.
My pleasure.
How are you making more disciples? What problems have you encountered? What successes have you celebrated? What questions do you have? Share your stories with us by visiting moredisciples.com/contact. If you're looking for next steps on growing your ability to make and multiply disciples, visit moredisciples.com to find resources, tools, and events all designed to help you make more disciples.